How cute is that? That's super cute. And Dad's being all patient, letting him touch the screen, right? Listen, I hope that you had as good a Christmas as that little guy had, right? We heard from several of you. We had to come up with some creative ways for us to be able to gather and worship for Christmas this year, but we did it, and y'all showed up, and our pastors and staff just had an amazing time celebrating with you, and from what we hear, y'all did too, so glad to hear about that. But now, for today, as we kind of dive into things, I need you to help me with something. Can you guys do me a favor? Just really quick. We'll only take a second, but I need it. And heck, maybe you need it too. So whether you're watching this online or at one of our sites or if you're here in this room, can I ask you to just stand up for just 1 second? Just a minute. And if you're watching online and you're all snuggled up under a blanket with your coffee or your hot cocoa, just set it aside for 1 second, please, and just do this with us, okay? Because here's the thing. We're all gathered together now as one church family, and we've been waiting for this new year for months, and I just think we need to like mark this moment, don't you? I mean, we're here, we made it. So we're just gonna do a quick countdown. Hold on, save it. We're gonna do a quick countdown. We'll do 3, 2, 1, and then I'll let you be as loud and cheerful as you wanna be. It's totally up to you, but let's just do this together really quick. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. 3, 2, 1. Happy New Year! All right! Okay, you can have a seat. I feel better. How about you? Right? So long, 2020. Bye. We're done with that year. I know we've been talking about this. I remember, I'm pretty sure it was back in like April or May that I saw this meme. Did you guys see this one? And we were like, oh, 2020, you better not pull a fast one on us. I'm telling you. Well, this was months ago. It's crazy. So we made it. The calendar flipped. It's 2021. And so now that we're here, it's been a heck of a year. Let me ask you, now that it's 2021, did all your problems go away? They didn't? Shoot. Okay. So, I mean, that's the obvious truth, right, is that the picture's a little bit more muddy than we would like for it to be because you could go the other way. 2020, for some of you, was a very memorable year in a good way. Some of you got married. Some of you had babies. You had these milestone moments that you're going to remember the rest of your life, and you'll celebrate what happened in 2020. On the other hand, I know we don't like to admit this out loud, but there's no guarantee that 2021 is going to be any better than the year before. And so what I want to do is we kind of talk about this today is just from the outset, I just want to state a couple of things that are just kind of obvious. Now, it may not be as obvious to you, depending on where you're coming from on all of this. So let me say it another way. These are just truths, okay? Like it or not, this is the truth. On one hand, there's no guarantee that 2021 is going to be any better than 2020. And I know we know that. I know we don't like to talk about it, but I'm just saying, we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what could happen next. And hopefully things will get better and some of this trouble will be behind us. And you know what? We should pray for that because that's what we want. We all want to see a lot of this stuff just kind of left behind. But in this world we live in, and in particular in this moment, things are still deeply unsettled. And we're never going to get too far away from trouble in this world. In fact, the Bible promises us this. There's a scripture we go back to time and time again. It's the words of Jesus. And we keep coming back to it because it's just so true. Jesus says in John 16:33, he says, in this world you'll have trouble. So that's part of it. Now, some of you are in the middle of that trouble right now in ways that the rest of us just can't even begin to comprehend. I mean, you're going through a really difficult time. It seems impossible for you to imagine a happy new year because of the weight that you're carrying, because of what it is that you are going through right now. And then there's some of us who aren't that surprised by bad news. We talked about this just before Christmas. Do you remember? How we process information differently. And some of us, when we are confronted with news, good or bad, we tend to take it in kind of a negative way. So all of that is true. But now here's the other side of the coin. And I want to say we struggle with this almost as much because it feels corny or like wishful thinking. But the truth of the matter is, this is just as true as what Jesus said in John 16. There is something godly about looking to the future with hope. God invites us to live our lives hopefully, not like blindly, not in denial or anything like that, but just with a resolute face towards a brighter future. We are invited to live with this hope that things will get better. Now, I'm not saying I have any idea what this next year will hold, but I still think that we can cling to this truth. We have a God who loves to make things new. Isn't that good news? I mean, look at what he says to his people in Isaiah 43. He says these words. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Now, wherever you're coming from today, whatever convinced you to hop online or to show up at one of our buildings, you may not even know what it is you're looking for, but words like that in Isaiah 43, they just stir the deep waters of our hearts, don't they? Because this is what we want. We want good news. We want this promise of life, of rich, abundant, joy-filled life, this life with the promises of God. We said we couldn't wait for 2021 to get here, and the reason is because we want things to be new. We want life. We want joy. We want peace. These are all good things, and that's where we're going to head today. So as we enter into this conversation together, as we enter into a new year with hope, there might not be a reset button that we can hit on 2020 that just kind of makes all of that stuff go away, but I'm telling you, this year can be different. And what we're going to talk today about is how it can be different. And so I think we ought to ask God to kind of help us with this. In fact, rather than me praying, I wonder if somebody in the bullpen, could one of you guys pray? Like, David, are you ready? Will you pray for us and just kind of ask God to help us with this conversation? Be great.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, for your faithfulness. Lord, now as we open up your word, as we contemplate what you have to say, this word that is living and active and breathes new meaning and new life into our world, as we go about, even though all of us are in so many different spaces, guide, help us understand what it looks like to trust and follow you, even in the midst of rocky circumstances. And so, God, we thank you for who you are, for who you call us to be. And God, as we open up your word, continue to help us see how you're active and working in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, David. So as I was just spending some time reflecting on this last year and thinking about all that we'd been through, one of the things I did was I went on YouTube and I started pulling up all of these videos that we've shared as a church family over this last year. I remember early on when we went into that first stay-at-home lockdown and our church, our staff was trying to put as much out there as we could, just filling your social media feeds with like videos of encouragement and good news and information and just connecting and all of that kind of stuff. We even did this video series called The Crossing at Home. How many of you remember when we did that? It was like a bunch of our staff just kind of saying, hey, here's my family. Here's what we're doing in the midst of all of this. Here's some scripture for encouragement. And every day for several weeks, we did this Crossing at Home series. So I was going back and watching some of these videos, and it was fascinating because we were saying things back in March like, we're going to be home now for a couple of weeks. Remember that? And now here we are. But there was one Crossing at Home video in particular that stood out to me then, and it just jumped out at me again. If you've ever come to our Chesterfield campus in the afternoons, like pre-COVID, and run into one of our receptionists, Marilyn Ryan Jones, you know that she is just this sweet woman who is so encouraging and so warm and says really profound things. And she said some profound things in her Crossing at Home video. In fact, I want us to pay attention to what she said, so I want us to watch it again. Now, this was in March. This was March 26th that we posted this video, okay? So watch Marilyn.
Hi guys, I am Marilyn Ryan Jones, one of the receptionists at the Chesterfield location. I just thought I'd pop on quickly and talk about what my new norm looks like during these times. I'm sitting here in my kitchen, and of course, you know, we're working from home. My normal work time is noon, and prior to all of this happening, My mornings were spent running errands, doctor's appointments, and sometimes getting dinner ready. Once everything hit and the change happened, I decided I could see this as a restriction or as a reset. I chose reset. For me, it took away some of the anxiety. It also helped to remind me that God is our way maker. None of this caught him by surprise, and that he does have a solution, and he will give wisdom to the people that need it. It helped me to lean into him a little bit more. So I'm spending my days now, my mornings, just taking some quiet time. And here's a scripture that he gave me that I hope will encourage you. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I pray peace, safety, health, and blessings on you and your families.
That is so good. Marilyn, thank you for those encouraging words. And I know a lot of us thought about this idea of kind of, what do we do in this new time? How do we kind of establish new rhythms and maybe do some things to take care of ourselves? And we hit reset a little bit. And I want to ask you today, how's that going? Now that it's been several months, have you formed some new habits? Have you developed some of this? Now, that's a question that we'll just keep wrestling with the whole day, but I went back even further than that, because then I started to think, those were those crossing at home videos. What were we talking about before? Like January, February, what in the world were, I don't even remember what happened. What even was the world like in January and February? And so I went back and started watching some of our services and some of the things we were talking about, and you know what I found? Turns out that I got a chance to give the message here almost the same weekend last January as this weekend. And when I looked at what we talked about on that weekend, I just had to laugh because it's really exactly what I think we need to talk about today. So we're actually going to take our cue today from the same story out of Scripture that we looked at a year ago in January of 2020. And you guys will see why by the time we get to the end of it. But as we look back at the beginning of last year and we look at the beginning now of this new year, what you'll find is what we talked about then is just as true and just as important for us today as it was then. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at a story there in Luke. He's the third gospel in the New Testament, and one of the things I love about Luke is just the fact that he pays so much attention to the details. It's like he wants us to get all of it as an accurate of account as possible, and so there's tons of things for us to pick apart. And so now we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at this story starting with verse 1. Here we go. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, which, by the way, this was right after the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has just finished like preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. And now after that, it says he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. So let's talk about this centurion a little bit. If you look at that point in history, you've got the Jewish people who are living all throughout this region. If they're living in Capernaum, then it's like on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And most of these Jewish people would have believed that they had returned to their homeland. They were living in their homeland. This was the land that was promised to their ancestors, and this is where they are. But they don't necessarily feel like they're completely home, because this entire region is under Roman occupation. It's the Roman Empire. Caesar is in charge, and he's appointed this centurion to be like an authority figure in this region. For these Jewish people in those days, this centurion would have represented like an occupying force. And he had about 100 soldiers that reported directly to him. So this was a powerful guy and a kind of authority that the Jewish people might have resented a little bit. And so that's who we're dealing with. And apparently he's got this servant who's about to die. Now the servant, Luke, again, little detail, says this is a servant that the centurion valued highly. which means that this was probably more than just someone who reported to the centurion. This might have been like a household servant, someone who was in his kind of family circle, maybe even a really trusted friend. So this is probably more than just an economic thing for the centurion. It's not just, I need this guy to be well so he can keep doing his job. It's, he's distraught over this. My friend is sick. And maybe that's why he begins to reach out to this itinerant Jewish rabbi that he's heard of, who maybe has done some miracles. It's like the centurion is, it's a last ditch effort to try to do something to save his servant who's about to die. And so we keep reading. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Now, a couple of things here. We're already starting to see there seems to be something more to this centurion than just his Roman status. He seems like a pretty good guy. He's kind of treated this Jewish community fairly. He's done some nice things. He helped build their synagogue. But you might be reading this, and our ears today look at this story and go, well, wait a second. Why do the Jewish people feel like they need to plead to Jesus for him to come and heal this centurion or heal this servant? Because didn't he just love to heal people? I mean, wasn't it simple? Hey, Jesus, there's another sick guy. Great, let's go heal him. I mean, wouldn't it be that simple? Why do they feel like they have to like make the case? Well, here's another thing you need to understand at this point in the story. For the Jewish people in those days, they believed that there was a Messiah who would come, who would reclaim this homeland and kick Rome out. And that's what it meant when they said that this Messiah would save Israel. They never imagined that the picture, the story that God was writing was any bigger than just them. So for them, this centurion was like an outsider. He wasn't really supposed to be a part of God's plan. And so what's happening here is these Jewish elders are coming to Jesus and going, look, we think you ought to make just like one exception here. This is a good guy. He's pro-Jew. He's done some really good things for our community. He built the synagogue. I know he's not really a part of God's plan, but you ought to make an exception for this one guy. Now, the point is, all eyes are on Jesus at this moment because the question they're all asking is, will Jesus heal this Roman centurion's servant? I mean, will he actually do it? He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Now, the amazing thing about stories like this in Scripture is, like I said, there are so many little details, so many little angles we could take, so many things that we could notice. One of the things that the Bible actually invites us to do is to pick those details apart and begin to explore them. Sometimes we need to even do that in conversation. So what did you notice? What are the little details that popped out for you? What observations do you have? What questions do you have? I'd love for us to come up for air for just 1 minute and talk to the people that we're with, all right? So if you're sitting with somebody, then have this conversation. If not, maybe get out a journal and start writing down or write in the margins of your Bible some of the observations or questions that you might have. But let me ask you this question. Is there anything you see in this story that might help connect us to how we can approach this new year? Okay? Think about it a little bit. Talk to each other. Process this. And then I'll tell you what my observations are here in just a second. Go ahead. All right, so hopefully a bunch of things started to pop out at you. I hope that you picked up on how this Roman leader, the amazing thing here in the story is that he's acknowledging that Jesus has some kind of authority. And not just any authority, but like authority to heal, like power even over nature. That's a really bold thing for this centurion to kind of say. And you know what else? It's even a little bit, it's subversive. If you think about it, because this centurion, who's his authority supposed to be? Caesar. Caesar's the one who's in charge. And we've talked about this before, but we're at a place in the Roman Empire where these emperors were starting to try to heighten their authority as much as possible. And so they were even starting to propagate this idea that Caesar was divine, that he actually had godlike properties. And so there were things like emperor worship going on in this culture. Chances are the centurion might have even been compelled by the law to like participate in some of this. At the very least, if you were a centurion in the Roman army, then it was just understood that if you spoke, if you said something, you were speaking with the voice of Caesar himself. That was the kind of authority that the centurion had. But it's also the kind of pressure that he was under, to be as in line with Caesar as possible. And now here he is saying, Jesus has a kind of authority over nature that is just, you're the one who can heal. That's like a really bold move for this centurion. He's saying, Jesus, I know authority when I see it, and you're it. You're the only one with the power to heal my servant. I've seen and heard about your miracles. I've heard your teaching. Jesus, you're the one who can do this. That's the kind of authority that I believe you have. Now, we talked about all of this a year ago in January of 2020. And as we looked at this story, isn't it interesting that that's what was on our minds, at least one of the themes on our minds as we headed into a COVID season? And so why are we looking at it today? Well, again, here we are, and it is just as true today as it was then. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus was Lord in 2020. And Jesus will be Lord in 2021. He's in charge. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. Of the reign of his government and peace, there will be no end. All authority, all glory, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to him. In fact, that's what he tells his disciples. Just as he ascends into heaven, he looks at them and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he means it exactly as he says it. And if that's true, then what we need more than anything as we head into a new year is this. I implore you to live your lives this year as though Jesus were in charge. Because he is. And that changes things. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. It will need to be taken care of. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus and maybe we've lived our lives in this way before, I'm just calling on all of us to make this our mission. Let it be our call, our all-consuming desire this year to place Jesus first over all of the things that distract us, that clamor for our time and attention. Let's say that with the faith of the centurion, we are going to live as though Jesus were as powerful as he really is. Now, this is how we can live differently. This is how everything can change in this new year, and we can look forward to the year with hope, because there's so many different ways in which I think the truth of Jesus' authority just changes things. It changes the way we live. The way we connect with one another and interact with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends. It changes the way we make decisions, where we will live, what we will do, what our lives are going to look like. It changes how we enter into relationships, like in our marriages or with our friendships. When we enter into the community to be a part of what God's doing in the world and we start pursuing things like justice and building bridges between people who disagree or look or think differently. When we care for the community, we try to bring healing. Get this, when you start to think of Jesus' authority more and more, you start to think less and less of your own authority. And you know what that means? It means you don't have as strong of opinions. It means you're willing to admit that you don't know everything. You learn to listen better. You learn to consider other people's thoughts on things. And in all of this, this is how we begin to learn to love our neighbors. Heck, Jesus says we'll even begin to learn how to love our enemies. See, this changes everything when we acknowledge that Jesus is in charge. Now, let me show you another way that we can kind of think about all of this. And I'm come over here with me for just a second, because we could call this a lot of different things. You could call it a stand or a column, but let's call it a pedestal. This is a pedestal. What do you put on this in your life besides Jesus? Because he's the only one who deserves that kind of status. Now, we do all kinds of things. There are all kinds of things in our lives that are good things that we discover make us happier. They seem to answer some kind of need or desire for us. And then we start to think, well, maybe this is the thing. Maybe all of my needs and desires can be satisfied by this. And you know what happens? Over time, we begin to sacrifice towards those things. We begin to give of our time and our resources. And it even begins to look like worship, because we're devoting ourselves to these things. Idolatry has been around since the very beginning. Now, this points to a truth about us. Blaise Pascal was the one who said that we have like a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts, which means that if you don't fill that with God, it's going to be filled with something, and it's whatever you end up putting on this pedestal. See, way back in the garden, when Adam and Eve had everything that they needed, I mean, they had plenty of food to eat, they had a beautiful garden to play in, they had an intimate relationship with each other and with God, everything they needed. They saw the one tree that God said, you shouldn't eat from that tree. And they went, you know what? I think that's what I've been missing. That's the thing. I think God's maybe even holding out on us. Maybe this is what will ultimately make us happy. And then idolatry has been a part of the story ever since then. Now, I want to be clear. The problem here isn't necessarily the thing. There are good things in our lives. The problem is when we put them on a pedestal. But look at what Tim Keller says about idolatry. He says, we think that idols are bad things, but that's almost never the case. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. Anything can serve as a counterfeit God, especially the very best things in life. See, again, the problem isn't the thing. It's the pedestal. It's when we begin to give authority in our lives to things that just don't deliver. And Keller says that it becomes an idol whenever it's no longer just a good thing, but it becomes like the ultimate thing. Now, I think that one of the greatest illusions that the enemy has ever like put in front of us was to convince us that idols are only like super religious things. So like when we make something out of wood or clay or gold and you build an altar to it and you worship it, that's an idol. But the truth is, anything can be an idol. And I think we've seen some of our idols exposed in this last year, haven't we? It kind of all started off with God is good and we trust him and he's on the throne, until we started to feel insecure about the world we were in and our future. And then we started to say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I thought if we trusted in you that you would take care of all of this stuff. And now it feels like things are falling apart. And I think part of what that's exposing in our hearts is maybe that we weren't trusting in God so much as we were our own security, or maybe our freedom, or maybe this kind of happiness that we think that we were entitled to pursue in this life, when God says you're never going to experience that kind of happiness completely this side of eternity. So what do we do with that? Well, what would it look like this year if we committed, each of us, to taking a really good hard look at all of our pedestals and just start tearing them down? And just start saying, no, this no longer gets authority in my life, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus is Lord and Jesus alone. I'm not going to let anything else claim authority in my life over him. He gets the first word and the final say-so. And all this other stuff, I'm going to take my cue from the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3, he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, some of you hear those words and you go, yes, I am with Paul. That's it. I'm maybe not as far down the road as he is, but this is what I'm striving for. And then there are some of you who are going, I don't know, those words sound radical. Like too much. Everything else is just garbage? What does that even mean? Listen, those are really important questions and a conversation that we should have. We should wrestle through this together. But I'm just, whether that's your question or maybe you're convinced that there's truth in what I'm saying, I'm saying if you're even just trying to figure out how to get there, let me give you now just one more way in which I think we can seek Jesus together in this new year. This is where it gets really, really practical. In fact, so practical that some of you may have a hard time connecting the dots to how this ties to what we've been talking about. But just kind of stay with me on this. What would it look like for us to have a little bit more margin in our lives this year? Room for us to be able to seek Jesus, even as things start getting back to normal. See, I think it's a lesson that a lot of us kind of learned over this last year when everything slowed down a little bit. We went, man, I think I was moving too fast. I think I need to slow down. I need to create some space in my life. But pretty soon, you just get right back on that, like that hamster wheel, don't you? And everything's busy and you're running hard. And the truth is, we're far too busy in our lives. And there are tons of things that are clamoring in our ears for attention. But sometimes what we need is room to get quiet. To make room to listen for God to speak. It goes back to that verse that we looked at back when we were in the middle of our worship today, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. See, sometimes I'm not sure we realize how much noise is actually in our lives and how much it wears us out. Whether it is the idols that are screaming in our ears for attention, or maybe it's the shoulds of our culture. You know what I'm talking about? Like, listen, if you really want to be cool, if you want to be successful, if you want to be liked, if you want to keep up with the Joneses, then you really should do these things. Sometimes it's good things that are in our lives, but we've just piled it on so much and we've prioritized it so much that now it's exhausting. And I think we need to be intentional to take time to shut it all out every once in a while so that we can come before God. And this is one of the ways that we get to say to the idols in our lives and the culture and everything else, listen, you're not in charge. Jesus is in charge. Not the culture, not Caesar, Jesus. And we're placing him back on the throne. See, let me ask you, you guys ever go into a room where there's like a fluorescent lights and you're in there for a long time and one of them's buzzing? You know what I'm talking about? It's the worst, right? It takes me back to my college days. Like I think about taking a test or something and there's this buzz in the room. And by the time it's done, I'm like drained. And it's not because I was taking a test. It's because that buzz would not go away. Now, the interesting thing is that whenever we start putting together our weekend services and we start preparing for people to join us, our tech team goes to great lengths to eliminate unwanted noise from our systems. Because you guys got to understand, there's tons of electronics and wires and cables and stuff that help us pull off these services every weekend. And you never know where a buzz might come from. It could be like a faulty cable or a bad instrument or a little direct box where the polarity's gotten backwards or it's grounded for some reason and this buzz just starts to enter into it. And this tech team works so hard to eliminate it. It's impossible to get rid of all of it, but they do the best they can. And so that's why right now I'm going to ask you to pray for our tech team because they hate this illustration. Do you hear it? It's annoying, isn't it? Sometimes it's not like noise in our ears. Sometimes it's even something we can see like on the screen. It's the worst. Here's the thing. When we look at these kinds of noises and all of this that's going on, this is exactly what I'm talking about. And we live with this kind of noise in our lives every single day. Voices in advertising, voices in entertainment, our culture, the news, the latest apocalyptic headline that popped up in your social media feed. Sometimes it's even good things that are creating sound in our lives, and it just gets to be so much. And if we're not careful, they just start to add to the noise. And I'm telling you, we need margin from these things. We need every once in a while, to maybe like once a day, maybe one day out of every week, maybe one weekend out of every month. We just need these rhythms in our lives where we say, we're going to choose to seek Him, where we're going to choose to be still and open up our Bibles and listen to a different voice, to pray and to rest and to get to a place to where we finally just... remove the noise. You feel that? That's better, isn't it? Jesus says, if you're tired, if you're weary, come to me and I'll give you rest. Centuries ago, Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. And this is why, if we will trust in the authority of Jesus as we look to a new year, we will not be disappointed. This is how we will make room for this, and it will allow us then to experience a life that is filled with hope. As we look to the voice of the one who says, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. As we look to the one who says, behold, I'm making all things new. As we look to the one who says that there might not be a reset button for your circumstances, but my mercies are new every single morning. And when we begin to learn the rhythms of living our life with Him in charge, it sustains us. It's what will sustain us in this new year when we acknowledge that Jesus is in charge, when we make Him the authority in our lives and we place ourselves appropriately at His feet. And in Him, we begin to find the life that we so desperately long for. In Him, we find joy and peace and hope and blessing. So now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace.